Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. Lord, we thank you for our young folks. No one knows as a pastor except when you hear good reports going, our young folks go, and ladies act like ladies, and young men act like young men. And Lord, they give their time and their talents, and they give it to you first, and you use it in the capacity they are there. And Lord, they show that they are learning, they're growing, but it's a hard time in this age for young people. They have so many decisions to be made. They have so much peer pressure. There's so much out there to get their attention, to drive away from the things that God gives them, even on Sunday when we're together. And we pray you'd put a hedge about them. We pray, God, that you'd give them wisdom, apply knowledge correctly. And as you reach down and touch different ones to do different things, to go different ways, they're carried with the message with them that's in their heart that the Holy Spirit wants them to give. And somehow or another, we'd see that they would be a reproducting cells across the country as people won to Christ, as they found wherever you lead them, to be like Paul was this morning, to have the message of the cross, to give anywhere where they go. Whatever circumstance they're in, whatever they have to face, they realize from their Jerusalem here, as far as Clayton is concerned, Fellowship Baptist Church, to any place in the world, they served him here. And we serve him everywhere else that you sent us to go to. Even though we have vocations in different fields, our heart's desire is to serve our Lord until we see his wonderful face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bible and turn me, first of all, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, 2, and 3. And this is a message that I've been looking at. And we're going to start off with faith, because that's where we're all walking with. And tonight, we're going to talk about a subject, and it's a three-part set message in the next few weeks, looking at some things a little bit different about faith. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, 2, and 3, but I want to go back up and read, if you will, with me, verse 38 and 39, and then read into verse 1, 2, and 3, because when this is written, it's not written in chapters and forms and verses. It's written directly through in paragraph form. In fact, if you really want to see it, was written from left, from right to left when it was first written. But now, let's go back and look in verse 38. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But notice, and he's talking about, again, if any man draws back, have no pleasure in him. The fact is, someone makes a profession of faith, whether they have the Lord or don't have the Lord, determines whether they draw back or not. But notice verse 39 clarifies verse 38, "But we are not of them who draw back." Notice, we, the child of God, are not about them to draw back in a petition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And goes right in. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the reality, the solid qualities of things expected. The word hope means expecting. We looked at a little bit about that this past week on Wednesday night. Expected or hope for the evidence, that is the proven, actually confidence of things not seen. So that verse is a mouthful, that faith is a subject, again, the quality of things expected is the evidence, the proof, the confidence of things not seen. The world said, "Well, I can't see it, and they're going to believe in it. I can't see it, and they're going to have faith in it." But God said, if you understand who I am and what I'm doing in the spiritual world that you cannot see with the physical eye, faith is a channel through there. You can see things that they cannot see and know they're there until I get ready to reveal them with the eyes you'll get in spiritual eyes with the spiritual body one day. Then he says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand." That is, in other words, you could say we know. If you understand something, you know it. Amen? If you read, study something, and understand it, you know it. And therefore, we know that. And he set forth that the world, notice in the plural, were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is, atoms and molecules and matter that we see appear did not come from things that had to do with atoms, molecules, and matter. So it came from things you cannot see, that we might see atoms, molecules, and matter, and things that are made up as far as earthly things in this life and physical things. Now turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. And the reason for that, I picked one miracle out that Jesus did. Look with me over in Mark chapter 3. We're going to read down about verse 1, 2, and Mark 3, and let's read down about verse 1 through 5. Now, this is interesting because we're going to, the chapter of faith is how we walk with God. Next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some things about walking with God and how it works. And sometimes, even Christ, what he did amazes me. I love his life more now studying than ever before, because he's not operating like most people would operate. He sees things as they are. He sees things before they happen. And here in time, and just entice people or come in a situation and do something, get someone's attention, because he's trying to tell us the right way to serve God, the right thing to do. And you're watching this, and I'm giving this a reference tonight, and we'll come back to it a little bit later in another service to see more into it. But he says this, and he, that is Jesus, entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now, I'm sure he'd been in a lot of synagogues, but at this particular time when he entered into the synagogue, there was a man that was already there with a withered hand. Now, I'm not getting into that tonight. I'm going to talk about it a little bit later about that withered hand and what it might have looked like and the situation that's going on there. Because this withered hand does not give us much, because I've never seen but a couple of people in my life that had anything I thought was a withered hand. Have you ever seen somebody whose hand could not be used, or it was little, or had been deformed somehow or another? Well, this man had a withered hand. Why did he pick this particular day on the Sabbath to go to the synagogue to stir up the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders? Because he was going to get across a point that when it comes to serving God and doing things that are good, they had misinterpreted the law and made laws for themselves, tried to seem religious than others. And when he came, they called him blasphemer because he would heal somebody on the Sabbath. And notice what he says. And he entered again into the synagogue where there was a man which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. Now, it's amazing. You'd think that they're as rich as they are, they ought to love people enough to want to see a person help if they could be helped. And we take a look at this another avenue later when he brought up another subject about how getting the ox out of the ditch and so forth. He said, and he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. It means to stand up. Stand forward. He wants everybody to see. Then he was sitting down. And then we see, he says, and he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? He said again, is it lawful to save a life or to kill? They held their peace. And then this is what gets me. And I'll get into this later. I can't get into tonight. And when he had looked around about on them with angry. Oh my, I didn't think Jesus ever got angry. Did you know the Bible teaches us to get angry and not let the sun go down when you're angry, though? There is our anger sometimes that God would have us understand is right to get angry, but not the way we do it. When Jesus got angry, his righteous indignation. He got moved because he saw a man that was been deformed and he could help. And these people who were so good and should love God because what they were being examples Israel's religion had no love for him whatsoever. You think they'd been rejoicing, wouldn't they? They said, I believe this church right here tonight, if we had someone down here that was deformed in any form or fashion, and we saw an absolute miracle like this, we'd be rejoicing. I believe some of them would be shouting. Amen. But on the other hand, nowadays, the world has belittled this thing of healing so much that it looks like a routine thing. And a lot of times people are checked, they said they're healed, and the world don't know whether they're healed or not, so the world's just laughing at it a lot of times. But I'll tell you, when God does something, it's real. And you can tell it. And you don't have to worry about sending someone to the doctor to see if they can verify it, because they're going to verify. If God did it, they're going to verify the person's healed. And these people verified the fact this man got healed. And he said, when he had looked around on them with angry, being grieved for the hardness of the heart. See, that's the difference. He knew their heart. And he was grieved. By the way, I would expect the Lord in this life in a body of flesh to be grieved if you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit that lives in us. There is some things that can be grieved about. It isn't that he sinned. It isn't the Holy Spirit sins when he's grieved. It's the fact that we bring grief to his heart. And then he goes on and he says simply, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored whole as the other. I like that. He didn't just restore it and say, well, you know, it didn't quite get all the way. No, compare it to the other, and it looked just like itself. It was the right hand, some say it's the left. I don't know, maybe it was the right hand, because according to Jewish tradition, the right hand had power, the left hand, left hand in those days, they thought there's something wrong. And so no doubt it was probably his right hand at that time. So I want to speak to you tonight, what is the purpose of faith? And then we're going to talk this in a little series and come back to this a little bit later in detail. The child of God does not depend on physical feelings before he or she rested upon the God, what God has spoken in his word to you and I, that in turn by faith. You see, if it's physical feelings that we feel before we understand what God has said for us to do or have, we're just moving on motions, not really on the Spirit. And I think there's a thing, and someone was talking recently, we was talking the difference between the temporary condition service and the tradition service, is most people go to contemporary service to be filled first by the flesh. They go and they say they feel what they feel. When one fellow told me that, he said, well, I can go there and it won't cost me. I go to Walnut Creek, it costs me $35, $40. And I said, what's going on? He said, well, the music and all is the same. The words may change, but the music is the same. The music touches the flesh before the words. And you get so caught up in the music that you're saying words don't have no meaning whatsoever. God uses words, ladies and gentlemen. God speaks and gave us his word and his language so we can understand if we're willing to listen to what he has to say to help us out. So today, people, if people need help with fitness, they hire a fitness professional. Just about everybody, especially if you got a lot of money, you got to have that professional. And what they do, different people have different views of fitness and exercise. The new trend today in the field is called what is functional fitness. Been looking at that some. Functional fitness. I thought it's just one kind, but there's different kinds. There's functional fitness for everyday living. When you are looking something to help you get through life just every day, the exercise is different than someone who's training for some particular field, athletes or otherwise. And then I didn't know this. There's another type of fitness that you get for exposure. That is, what it's doing is a type of profession in life, and you have this, you pose your, you know, it's the fitness you do is for posing, for taking pictures. Would you like to have some of that? In other words, there's those things that you can do, different things that make your face look better and everything. It's exercise. I didn't know that. Did you know that? But we're talking about exercise in the sense of what we are as Christians. The new trend today in the field, of course, the physical fitness. That is, this is using movements that resemble everyday life, which strengthens you for everyday activities. This is a different body exercise, which are only good for everyday living. But the other exercises are good, not for just everyday living, my help. But I know this, sometimes I go to the doctor, there's certain things I do for exercise. Next time I go, he may give me something else for exercise. Right now, the last time I have remembered the exercise I had the year ago, and so I didn't have to go do as far as I did this last, because I do it every day. And they really work. But the exercise also is for posing or is for sports. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, you go with me there, we'll read, and Paul made this statement as he's talking, and he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, and I love verses like this, is your faith function? Notice what he said as we look down in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6 through 10. Paul said this, he said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that he's talking up before that, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained. Someone always is telling me, well, you don't need doctor today. Doctor's controversy. Well, here God set forth that here's something where a good doctor, and this is good important for people. Doctor is learning. But he said, when you do attain this, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather into godliness. For bodily godliness profits little. This world puts a lot in it, don't it? But he says, God said, it profits, but it's little compared to what the godly exercise is. And that's what he tells us. But godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is. Not only is those things that God himself set forth in godliness. He said body exercise profits little here. It profits it, but it profits little compared to godliness. And godliness in this particular case is that which in turn, he said, is promised for the life that now is. And watch, not only am I helping myself now, but he said, and that which is to come. Isn't that amazing? Not only here, but in heaven one day. There's going to be gains from that if I follow it like I should. And this is a faithful saying, he said, and worthy of all acceptation. And so, in Timothy, is her face functional? For 30 plus years, Paul had been acted, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And people look at faith in many ways. I look back and I saw some people call faith base faith. I don't know what in the world that would be. I guess basic things. Some people talk about people of faith. Some people talk about people of different faith. Some people talk about having a measure of faith, or they came to the faith, or what else, they ended up kept their faith, or some even lost their faith. I've heard statements like that. So it's a wide range when you get studying it. But in Mark chapter 3, Jesus confronts those who were supposed to be people of faith. When we read what God set forth, what Mark wrote about what Jesus did in that synagogue that day, ladies and gentlemen, he is talking to people who are supposed to have faith in the Old Testament system. And they come now to the place standing before the Savior that all sacrifices from Moses' day and even back to Adam's day was representations of the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the supreme sacrifice. And so now they're missing out on something, and God is fixing to deal with that in this time. So Jesus confronts those who were supposed to be of faith. And the question is our faith working? What is the purpose to keep a clock in the house when it does not tell time? What good is a clock that won't tell time? And every one of us says, no good, throw it out. Well, likewise, family tradition may not be Bible faith. Bible faith is oriented on the Bible, not just something hand-me-down unless I can back it up from the Bible. I thank God when you have a grandmother, granddad, or great-granddad, grandmother who were saved and born again. But ladies and gentlemen, if they were, what they tell you, they ought to be to back it up in the Bible. And if you believe it, you ought to be sure you looked at it and backed it up for your own self so the Holy Spirit could convince you that it's true. Amen. By the way, he convinced them, he'll convince you. He'll convince me. And so walking by faith is a blessed thing. Jesus goes to the synagogue to challenge the synagogue leaders in Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And Mark is showing us how Jesus confronted religious issues of his day. The shriveled hand. I haven't seen many people with shriveled hands. I've seen a few that had hands that could not be used. But this is not you got to have a shriveled hand here. This is an example of what a shriveled hand is. The shriveled hand is symbolic of anything in our lives that is not working even today. Anything spiritual is not working out. It's like been shivered and not able. It's inoperable, and therefore it's not any good in our lives. And so here, the shiver hand is symbolic of that. And the Sabbath day was a day of rest under the Mosaic law, and everyone knew that, and everyone believed what the Pharisees were saying and the scribes were saying, except Jesus Christ came and said, hey, that sounds religious and that sounds right, but that's not what the synagogue was, not the Sabbath was made for. The Sabbaths were not made to not help people. And Jesus proved that. You know how I know that? Because I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, because Jesus Christ himself would not do what they said do about the Sabbath. He understood. He was there when Moses got it. He understood what it meant. And therefore, he's fixing to show something. The Pharisees took the law to the extreme for their own good and destroyed the purpose that the law was given to them by God through Moses when he got it up on the mount. So Jesus shows that he is Lord. And that's what he's setting forth. He's Lord of the Sabbath, showing that the system was established to serve the people for the glory of God rather than put them in a bind in the sense of that they keep it for a certain reason. They're not supposed to be doing the things of work and so forth on the Sabbath. Isn't it amazing that God created 6 days and he rested on the Sabbath? Isn't it amazing though, when Jesus came, he was in the grave on the Sabbath and he rose on the first day of the week. Now the Old Testament worship on the Sabbath because that's where God gave them as God rested. But the New Testament tells us, hey, we've been born again. We'll rest when we get to heaven. The new day is to serve the living God. You have new energy. You have power. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So we worship on the first day of the week. Why? That's who we are, part of the church in the age of grace. Thank God for the Old Testament. It got us to where we needed to be when Jesus came. But I'm glad I can see that how God used that to get what he needed when Jesus came. So Jesus could accomplish and fulfill the Old Testament in the old system and lay something new for the new system that we might get home on the other side. So here, people, not things move God's heart. And since Paul was like he was, people, not things move Paul's heart. And you and I are Christians now, Father. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, Christian people should move our hearts or move others' hearts, if we can, close to the Lord. And that's what happened when we try to win. So three quick points to give to you. What is the purpose of family of faith? First of all, what is biblical faith? I know the Scripture tells us something safe, hopeful, everything's not seen. But let me give you thought. If you can understand and explain something before it happens, it's not by faith. Amen. Thank you, brother. It's not by faith. You say, well, you know this, so I believe, I trust God by faith. But if you can explain it before it happens, not by faith, because you're not going to be able to explain it before it happens if it's faith. You're going to have the faith to believe it, then God will revelate after it happens. Sometime or another, on his own timetable. For instance, light is opposed to darkness. Good is opposed to bad. What is the opposite of faith? The opposite of faith, listen to me, is that you already have it all figured out for yourself. And that's not faith. Just like there's a difference in darkness and night. There's a difference in faith and what you figure out yourself. What I figure out myself. So walking by faith is something, a new path to go look at and trust God for that. And here, the problem with the Pharisees is that they had it all figured out. Here one creates faith to serve one's preferences rather than God's desire. Don't you see that? If I can't figure it out and I have it before, the answer before, more than likely, I will figure out something myself and call it faith when it's no more than just preference. There's a difference in trusting God and believing God at his word than having a religious preference. A lot of folks have religious preference. That's decided from an external thing for something you believe because others have. Internal salvation, though, comes from God himself by his spirit through his word. It is not a preference. It is a fact because we believe the fact by faith. I'm so sure that I'm saved, and I'm sure you are if you're saved right now. And no, there's a heaven. I know there's one I can see, but there's one beyond that where God lives at. And that's where we're going. Why? Because my faith through the years has proven to me the reality of what God says in this book is something I can see with my faith, with my spiritual eyes. And when I begin to see it, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is in the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. And yet what I see is so wonderful, I can't imagine what it's going to be like when I really see it on the other side. It's going to be, I tell you what, you and I have never seen transparent gold. We've never seen it. I read recently, said there never been such things we see transparent gold like we have. And the New Jerusalem is going to have the city with transparent gold in the street. That's the reason the Shekinah glory of God will be seen in the New Jerusalem everywhere, because something that's transparent, hey, you can't hardly see if it's transparent, but transparent gold is going to really bring a glow to that glorious city on the other side, where it will go seen probably by a long ways, if not everywhere, in the universe. And we're going to know it's there. And so here, the Bible had a purpose beyond you and me. And the problem with the Pharisees is that they had figured it out. But what happened here, one created faith to serve the preferences rather than God's desire. And Bible faith has a purpose for you and me. And faith is a channel to reach an object promised from God, not seen at the time, but it has been promised. And you know that God keeps his promise. Why? Titus 1:2 says he cannot lie. And you know he keeps his promise. So if I hadn't seen it yet, it will come. If it does, it is. If it comes because I thought that I think it ought to be there, or if I think I see it without faith, it's probably not by faith. For what you ask may not come the way you think it should come. Now, why wouldn't it? Why would God not say, I'm going to do it like you want it done so you know I did it? God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know what that does to me? That makes me know that God's more than I am. My ways are not your ways. I'll come and tell you something. You want to get it. The day will come, your thinking will be different though now, in that day as it is now. Because now you're handicapped to some things to see. But in that day, when you see the reality of the new life in glory and see the spiritual side of it with spiritual eyes, then you'll begin to understand why what you did see here, and be glad what little we did see it. These three people, when you see in Mark chapter 3, three people went to Christ on that day, and each one of them got own perception of a favor outcome. Notice if you look at this, you find the Pharisees were looking for a reason to choose Jesus rather than for an opportunity to do good, and they found a reason. Don't he know he was supposed to heal on the Sabbath day? God said there'd be no works of any kind, and it could be legal put to death for that. I like what I think about Paul was talking about this morning. Wait, I'm going to read that tonight because it's end up with this thing of what faith is. And Paul gives a good example as he served God. So faith will always follow your focus. Even biblical faith has an object of faith. It has an object for it. To change our focus, you have to change where you're looking at. And the problem in this world, it's hard to change our focus. Psychologist tells us that the antidote to anxiety is wonder, amazement, great pleasure, unless lose yourself in doing something that you like to enjoy, unless you need a clinical help, because you got clinical help that has to have doctor wisdom to that. But the average thing that we have that brings anxiety to us in life. Yet when you put too much information in your mind, you become trapped as to how things are seen. And that's the reason we see. Look with me in Psalms just a minute, if you will, in Psalms chapter 49. I love these. I've been in Psalms for my private reading for a good while now. But look in Psalm 49. Let me read you a few verses as the psalmist here is speaking. And this is, of course, a psalm for the sons of Korah. But watch what the psalmist said as we look in verse chapter 49. Watch what he said. He said, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world, both low and high and rich and poor." Together, he listed any type of person you can think of. He said, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be understanding." That is, the meditation of my heart will make sense when God reveals it to me. "I will," he said, "incline my ears for a parable. I will open my dark sense upon the harp." They use himself in music. And when I read that, I thought about many times, and I'm sure you have too, how do you get somewhere or another and begin to be depressed and so forth and get alone with God and just start. We don't play the harp. I play a juice harp, but I play the piano. I play the strings. And that's the same thing here. He said, "Man, when I come to these places," he said, "these dark sand upon the heart." And then look in verse 7. "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, though." Verse 6, first of all, he said, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God ransom for them." In other words, you can't pay God enough to get your brother out of sin. You can't pay God enough to do it. You know, he doesn't receive our payment for it. He said, "For the redemption of their soul is precious. It ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption." That is, not see death. "For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish people perish, and they leave their wealth to others. Their inward thoughts is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling place to all generation. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not." I mean, his abideth setting forth, his glory disappears. He is like the beast that perish. He dies like an animal. Isn't it amazing how God explains those who just live the life, don't leave God out? Man, they tell us that, "Well, hey, we're living better than you are. Just wait. Just wait." That's all we got to say. Just wait. That's two good words. Just wait. Amen. Amen. And he goes on and he said that their ways and their folly, yet their posterity approved their sin. So on. Then look in verse 15. "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." So on. What's that talking about? He's not going, hey, that's a rapture, folks. Even in the Old Testament. "Redeem my soul from the grave." Amen. "For which he dieth," he said. "Be not afraid," in verse 16, "when one is made rich and when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away in his glory, nor shall not descend after him." Nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham's the rich, one of the richest men in the world, long God's in the center. But he's talking about those who leave God out and also do these things. And then he said again, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. They'll never see that glory. Man that is in honor and understand it not is like the beast that perishes. That is, his human glory disappears. It's only seen in the short time they're here if God is left out of the picture. And so, for instance, a crumbling world makes better television, which makes us focus on things that they think are important. Sometimes a shift in your environment can shift your frame of reference, and that's the way it should be. God should be able to shift us in our environment, that which in turn he's presenting, that we will let him be first in our life and be what we ought to be as a child of God. So here, the change of your frame of reference biblically can expand your thoughts that allows the peace of God in your heart. And that's how you make good decisions. That you look at God and you look at the Bible and God expands your thoughts, and that allows the peace of God to come to your heart. So when you make a decision, it's basically not something that's out of kilter. You just make a good, godly, conscientious decision. And God gives the peace that passes that understanding. God's peace will drive your anxiety away. If you look, we're talking about in Mark here, in Mark chapter 4, just over a chapter, in verse 35 through 41, it blesses me to see. Let's see, Mark chapter 4, and 35 through 41. I mentioned this morning, this one, I'll just read it to you for reference. He said this, and Jesus, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit, said the same day when the even was come, he said to them, let's go pass over to the other side. Now that should have been enough, wouldn't it? Jesus came along, got on board the ship, said, fellas, let's go to the other side. He just goes down and goes to sleep. And when they had sent him away, the multitude, they took him in even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other ships, little ships, and there arose a great storm at wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It was almost sinking. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillar, and they waked him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They forgot. He said, let's go to the other side. And notice, and he said, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace be still. And I can just see that storm just raising cane. The ship is popping like a cork on a bad storm on the lake. And it just said, that's power. If he knew that, he don't have no trouble here in the wheeler hand, I tell you that. Notice what he said. And they feared exceedingly, said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Wouldn't you say the same thing? I think I'd quickly listen to what he had to say and that. You look at Abraham, who was not able to understand the significance of his life until God told him to count the stars in the sky. In Ephesians chapter 1, again, if you look in verse 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul made this statement, and it's interesting as he speaks. Let me find it. In chapter 1 and in Ephesians and 18 through 20. Notice what he says. He says, the eyes of your understanding been enlightened, that's faith, folks, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance unto the saints. Notice what he says again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the assurance to all of us. And set him in his right hand in heavenly places. He's sitting there right now interceding for us. And so God changes our outlook on our heart, regardless of the outcome of our life. When we look at things, there may not come an outcome and change right then, but God gives us a peace to have an outcome of our heart, to accept it till God sees fit. Because we know God can change. Listen, folks, God can change anything you and I face. That's power to do that. Understanding the family, that faith may not change the outcome in your life, but it can change your outlook. And God told Paul, I'm not going to take the thorn away, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9, but here's grace instead. So sometimes our faith has opposition. And God knows it sometimes that, listen, sometimes different defects come and show up in life different in dimensions. For instance, a person, here with a crippled hand. It's different than people with a crippled heart. But wait a minute. Why did God show the crippled hand for healing? Because all those Pharisees had crippled hearts. And which is worse, a crippled hand or a crippled heart? Certainly. A crippled heart is worse. Why, ladies and gentlemen? Listen to me. A crippled heart is worse than a crippled hand. You cannot go to heaven with a crippled heart. But you can go to heaven with a crippled hand. The only problem is when you get there, it'll be healed. So the heart's worse. God will not heal the heart without faith in Jesus Christ. And so, boy, this is what an amazing one event here leaves a lot of places for us to see in our own lives. I wonder what Jesus objected here. Jesus said to the man, stand up. And for Jesus, faith is not a special event. Faith is a lifestyle, day by day. And the third thing, we need a functional faith, not posing faith. By the way, I'm afraid a lot of Christians have posing faith. We need functional faith. We can pose here in church. When you get out there, you need more than posing faith. You need functioning faith so people can see it. Why? Because they see a lot of posing faith Christians. they see it. And who knows? I've probably done some of it myself when I didn't know what I was doing. And might do it now sometime then. You know, I'm just telling you, it's not posing, it's reality, it's real. And so look at Abraham as you see these things taking place. And so now Jesus' faith is not a special occasion, but it is literally a lifestyle. And then, of course, this functional faith. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But the child of God has to do the work of faith. Faith grows through opposition and resistance. Faith grows strong when we stretch it by trusting God. Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say that I don't see how not. More than likely, a man, you see that, if he don't have something on the hand, and they said that this hand was stripped up proper to his elbow because it had withered away for years, and they said it was probably an upper up to the elbows. Some of the scholars did. But wherever it was at, it had a nerve coming out. Where it was at, most people keep it hid. He would keep it hid. I believe it. If he was worshiping them, he was keeping it hid. But Jesus knew he had it. And he saw it. Now let me ask you something. What an amazing way that God would say, stretch forth your hand. He'd been doing that already if he could. I imagine it's like this, don't you? I imagine it's like this. When a hand's in an opera, ask Barbara, when a hand's in an opera, you got to have the other hand. She learned that. And what I'm saying to you, the fact that it was in it, where he had it covered, no doubt. And probably when he went up to someone to shake hand, he never could take it. He used his left hand. How could he? But I'll tell you this, folks, if he had never tried to do what Jesus said, he'd not been healed. Because if he wanted to heal him, he just said, take your hand out, it's been healed. But he didn't say that. He said, stretch forth your hand. He's telling us, faith is more than just thinking. Faith is trusting. I either trust you or not trust the Lord. And this fellow, at a quick moment, moved forth his hand, and he became whole. The flesh began to come back. The fingers came. Looking at it, all of a sudden, it began to look just like that hand. He didn't have to go to nowhere else to check it out. Everybody there saw it. And suddenly, it was where he could use it, just like he did before. I want my faith in God to be just as strong on Monday and through Saturday as it is on Sunday. And what is the purpose of our faith again? We see that James said this in James chapter 4 and verse 6 to 8. And I just turn there and read to you, and then we'll be through. I do want to read the last of John, but let me read to you this in John, James chapter 4. And he said, verse 6 to 8, what is this faith it really gives us? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaven. I don't understand that. But I do understand verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Well, I've got that. I deal down, way down. Sometimes I feel like in a hole so low nobody could reach me if they had a bucket or a rope. But he said, if I humble myself, God's hand's not too short that he can't reach down. He reached way down to save me. He can reach way down to lift me up. Could I give you the book of Acts? Let me read that, and then I'm through. I'm through. I promise you I am through. But it'll be a blessing to you. After, I couldn't read it this morning, have time. But watch quickly. If you see in verse 16 of Acts chapter 28, and I'm going to read real fast like, he's at Rome now. And notice what Paul is saying as a prisoner. Came to pass, verse 17, that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He said, I want you to know, I have not done a thing to cause them to arrest me, to say the accusations they had. I have not said against our fathers, against the system, against the Jewish people. I've only preached Jesus Christ, and yet they still arrested me. Who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no case of death in me. Now, I love this. Paul is telling me something that I said the other day. You know, why did he use his Roman heritage? Because to go to Rome when he got in a tight spot. And he said it's right here. He said, when they examined me, they would let me go. Rome would have. Well, it was no cause of death for me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained. I was moved to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. I didn't go there to accuse the nation. I didn't go there to lambaste the nation. I went there to preach Jesus Christ. And everything that went with him would go against the nation. And then he goes on. He said, for this cause, therefore, I have called you for you. These elders around now in around Rome and within distance of there. He said, I've called you to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. He said, the very reason I'm bound right now is because of the hope of Israel. And he goes on, verse 23, for sake of time. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning to evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You think they all would have, but they wouldn't. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after they Paul had spoke one word. Well, spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. They would not agree with him. And he said, well, the only thing I have left is to give you what God told the prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah. He said, go to this people, say, hear and ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And sin ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Talking about their salvation. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they that will hear it. That's you and I, folks. Man, I put that praise be unto the Lamb of God. The fact that now, he says, well, you've turned it down as a nation, officially. I'll turn to the Gentiles. But you, the individual Jews can still be saved. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reason among themselves. They should have had revelation, but not. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years, notice, in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What a wonderful thing that God gave Paul freedom. Though he was in prison, but not in a prison cell. He was in a home. He gave him liberty. That even as he was bound under Roman law, given freedom to preach Jesus Christ to all that would come to him. That's faith. Just stand to your feet, please. Our Father, we thank you again for the day. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for that which you encourage our hearts to look beyond this life, the veil of flesh, and trust God who wrote this book and tells us about the spiritual world, who God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And you gave us the Holy Spirit of God to live in us. And I'm amazed, Lord, to understand that Jesus said when he was here, I must go back. Holy Spirit cannot come until I come back. And Lord, I thought about a lot. I wondered why they weren't both. It wasn't that they themselves wouldn't agree. But the way people are and so fickle they are, if Christ had been here teaching somewhere and the Holy Spirit had been here teaching somewhere or another, Satan would got people to believe they were bidding against each other. And so he said, no, he can't come till I go back. And Satan's not going to be bidding people against that. This one, Jesus said that, and the Holy Spirit said this. No, for no. He's going to come, and when he comes back, he's not going to just be with you like I am. He's going to represent me and be in you. Not only will he be with you, but he's going to be in you. And you're going to have a precious book that's going to be inspired, complete together. You have a record of what God is doing. And from there, the day you're born into the family of God, to God calls you home, he's going to be teaching those things that you're willing to learn. As God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us through our spirit and mind in the new birth and growing grace and knowledge of the Lord. And Lord, the world looks at us and laughs and mocks, but then we'll have the last laugh because we experience that which we know is true. The Holy Spirit does live here. And the only restraining power in this world is the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us one day that restraining power is going to be taken out. And when it is, then man's going to have his own sin and his own living influenced by Satan until the Antichrist comes, which is the, when you think about, he is the anti-Messiah, really, for people, because the word Christ means Messiah, Lord, and he's the anti-Messiah for people. And there, things will get worse, and it amazes me, sin, the scripture talks about, there come a time that it will get, people will be deceived of deception. That is, they'll not only just be deceived, but their deception will cause them to be seen greater. And it seems like when God said he gets to a point that the people who are not saved are deceived by being deceived. Deceive is deceiving the deceived. God said, that's enough. And that's when we see the Holy Spirit, Jesus coming back for the church in the tribulation period, the end of it. And you give us all of that. Lord, it floods our mind when we try to understand it, but we thank you for letting us have a little bit of insight to see the end from the beginning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.